Genesis 42. We're in the life of Joseph. It's one of the coolest stories in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of cool stories in the Bible, but it's one of the cool stories in the Bible. If you haven't been following along with us or you haven't read the story before, just get the Disney movie, because that one really... No, have they ever done like a decent adult movie of this story? I think it would make a great one, personally, because it's a fantastic story, and you don't have to change anything because it's unbelievable. Well, it's unbelievably good, except for it's true. You have Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, Jacob has 12 boys. Joseph is his favorite. Well, before he has the last one, before he has Benjamin, Joseph is through his favorite wife, and he's a favorite. And the Lord starts speaking to him in dreams, and he gives him a few dreams about how, he shows him he's like a stalk of wheat, and all his brothers are stalks of wheat, and then all of their stalks bow down to his stalk. And then he has another dream where the sun, the moon, and the stars are bowing down to him, which represents his parents and his brothers. His brothers are not big fans of his dreams. We're going to bow down to you, little brother. Don't think so. Not only that, but Dad made him this coat, this special coat of many colors, which was kind of like the management hat, you know, to show that he was the favorite. They're all out in the field working, and he'd send Joseph out, and it seemed like Joseph was narking on them. He'd come back and give an evil report, so they're like the little spies going back and telling Dad what we're doing. They couldn't stand him. Finally, one day, they're out in the field. Joseph's dad sends him out to check on the boys. He finds them, and they grab him and throw him in a pit, decide they're going to kill him. And then Judah comes along and says, well, you know, if we just kill him, we don't get anything out of that. How about we sell him? Some traders were coming along, so they sold him into slavery, and then they took the coat, put some blood on it, and made Dad think that he was torn to pieces. Joseph gets sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt, sold on the trading block, goes into a house of a guy named Potiphar, who's captain of the guard, serves very faithfully. Everything he does prospers in that house, so much so that it says Potiphar doesn't even know what he has. He just puts it all in Joseph's hand and let him take care of everything, and Joseph does a fantastic job. Potiphar's wife starts looking. It says Joseph's a nice-looking young man. He's handsome and he's well-built, and she starts checking him out, and she starts hitting on him over and over and over again, and he refuses, says, why would I do this evil thing? I sin against God. I mean, my master has put everything in my hand. I have everything in the house except for you. You're his wife. This would be wrong. And he avoids her. Finally, she sets it up so he's alone in the house with her and grabs him, trying to get him to sleep with her, and he runs away to the point of leaving his cloak behind. He runs out of his clothes to get away from her. She's kind of mad about it, so she lies and says that he tried to rape her, and he's thrown in prison for keeping his testimony pure. He's thrown in prison. And in the prison, the Lord blesses him in that he gives him favor, and he's running things in the prison, and everything's running smooth, and it's going great. But he's still in prison for a bunch of years, actually. And finally, there's two guys get thrown into prison with him, the baker and the cupbearer for the king, or for Pharaoh, get thrown into prison. They both have dreams one night, and Joseph notices that they're downcast. He says, hey, what's going on? They tell him their dreams, and he tells him what the dreams mean, that in 3 days for the cupbearer, you're going to be restored again and put back in your position, and then for the baker, you're going to be hung in 3 days, and the birds are going to peck your flesh. So have a good 3 days, because that's it. And it came to pass, just as he said, and as they were going out, Joseph says to the cupbearer, hey, don't forget me. Don't forget me, all right? When you get out, you know, put in a word for Pharaoh, because I don't belong here. I was taken from my homeland, and I didn't do anything wrong. 2 years, he sits there in prison. The guy immediately forgets him. He's left there for 2 more years. And at this point, you got to be thinking, God, do you hate me? I mean, really, God, really, 2 more years? I've done nothing wrong. I've done exactly what you tell me, and now I'm stuck here. But then Pharaoh has that dream about the 7 zombie cows that come up and eat the other cows, and zombie cows, you know, cows eating cows, it's not right. But they're nasty, this ill-favored-looking lean cows, and they eat the fat cows, and then there's grains of stock. There's some seven great ones followed by seven lean ones, and the lean ones eat the other ones. And he doesn't know what it means. Nobody can interpret it. And then the wine taster remembers, and he brings out Joseph to Pharaoh. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh and then says it's going to be seven plenteous years, more than you've ever seen, followed by 7 years of horrible famine. And this is what you should do. You should get somebody who's wise, who knows what they're doing, and set them over taking 20% of everything that grows during the first 7 years, so that when the bad years come, there'll be grain in Egypt. God's shown you this because it's going to come to pass, and it's a means of salvation. And Pharaoh says, wow, who knows more than you? You're the man. And he goes in one day from being in prison to being number two over all of Egypt. And he changes his name. He gives him the name Zaphnath-Paneah, which I guess is a good thing. I'd kind of stick with Joseph if it was me. But he gives him an Egyptian name. He gives him an Egyptian, a Gentile wife. Has a couple boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, with her. And everything comes to pass just like he had said. And so now we come to chapter 42, and there's a famine. And it's gone beyond just the land of Egypt, because out where Jacob and Joseph's brothers are, the famine hits there. It says, when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why are you looking at one another? And what are they doing? Are they just sitting around like hungry, looking at each other thinking, Reuben? I haven't had a good Reuben in a long time. corned beef, a little rye bread. I don't know. But whatever the case, we're just looking at each other for. I heard there's corn in Egypt and there's grain down there. Get down there. Buy us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain, corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief shall befall him. Now, Benjamin was... was born from his favorite wife. This was Joseph's full brother, and their mom died in childbirth with Benjamin. He was probably, if you do the math, probably about two when Joseph was, sold into slavery by his brothers. And Jacob says, no, he's not going, because this is my last reminder of my wife. He's not going. You 10 can go. He's probably about 20 now, somewhere in that range. I mean, it's been 18, 20 years, so he's 20, 22, but dad keeps him home. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among them that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly. It's going to tell us in verse 23 of this chapter and ongoing that he speaks through an interpreter. Now, remember, he's been renamed. His name is not Joseph as far as they know. It's some Egyptian-looking guy. When he came out of prison, we're told he shaved him all up. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's got an Egyptian wife. His name is Zaphnath-Paneah, and he doesn't have a beard anymore. He doesn't look like he used to look. Plus, it's been 20-something years. But he recognizes his brothers, so he speaks roughly to them, and he said, through an interpreter, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And again, as we go through this, remember, this whole story, Joseph is a type of Jesus over and over again. And what do you see today? Jesus knows his brethren, but his brethren, by and large, don't know him yet. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said to them, you're spies to see the nakedness of the land you're come. Of course, they used to think that he was a spy for dad, so now he's telling them that they're spies. And they said to him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're all one man's sons. We're true men. No, we're good guys. Good guys. And we sold you into slavery, but we're good guys. And we're not spies. And he said to them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man of the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Of course, they don't know they're talking to the one. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, you're spies. Hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together inward 3 days. And Joseph said to them on the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That's Elohim, kind of interesting that, and of course, it's through the interpreter. And he says, I changed my mind. Now, of course, it's not like he's had this plan. I mean, I'm sure he's had plans. When you're thrown in prison, when you're sold into slavery and then end up in prison and you're there for years and years and years, you think about the day if you ever get to see your brothers again. And you probably have plans, but he wasn't expecting them. And all of a sudden they show up one day and he's just kind of playing this by ear. But you know he's seeking the Lord. Lord, what should I do? Do I tell him who I am? Do I not? And so he says, no. And then he's probably wondering, well, they got rid of me. What did they do with little Benny, right? Did they do in Ben too? He's not here with them. There's only 10 of them. What did they do with them? And so he kind of gets this idea, well, maybe I'll just find out, you know? So he puts them all in prison. At first he's going to say, I'll keep you all and send one back. But then I'm sure after seeking the Lord, he changes it up a little bit because he says here, I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go you, carry corn for the famine to your house. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, this is 20 years later, we're verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. 20 years later, and they're thinking, this is happening to us because we threw him in the pit, and he was crying out to us, and we ignored him, and this is all coming back. And Reuben answered them, saying, I told you so. I mean, don't you hate when people say that? That's what he says. King James, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. This is it conviction? Is it condemnation? You know, there's a fine line between the two. Because we all do stuff, we mess up, and then, of course, when something bad happens to us, we immediately go back and start playing back everything bad that we might have done and saying, oh God, I know you're getting me for this. He doesn't really work that way. Conviction's a good thing. Condemnation's a bad thing. And the question is, how do you tell the difference? Conviction is of the Lord. Condemnation is from the enemy. Conviction makes me go to God in repentance. Condemnation makes me want to separate from God and say, he'll never receive me. I've blown it. I've gone too far now. I might as well go all the way. That's condemnation. That's from the enemy. But these guys are feeling their guilt. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake by an interpreter. So they're having this discussion in Hebrew, figuring these Egyptians don't know anything. Joseph's getting it all. So he's hearing his brother's heart, but not letting on. And he turned himself about from them, and he wept. And he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, we're going to see him twice in this story weeping, and Jesus twice wept as well. Once over the city and once over Lazarus. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. When he gives back, when they load the grain on, he has had his guy secretly take the money that they paid for it and put it back in the bag. They don't know this. They get their bags later on. In a minute, we're going to see they stop on the way. They open a bag. This guy's got his money there. Then they get home and all the rest of them have their money. Now, we know through the end of the story, if you're familiar with it, Joseph is going to say, God sent me here basically to save you guys. That's why I'm here, right? He's salvation to them. They come in trying to buy their salvation twice. You can't buy salvation. Salvation is a free gift. And every time they try to buy salvation, they walk away again with the payment that they thought they had to make to pay for what they needed. Well, they loaded their donkeys with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said to his brethren, my money's restored, and lo, it's in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? Oh, no. We come out of there without paying. They are going to kill us. How did this happen? We gave them money. You know, they're freaking out. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and they told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is lord of the land. They keep calling him the man, the man. We saw the man. Like when you're kids, we talked to the man, you remember? We saw the man, the lord of the land, and he spake roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, hey, we're true men. And I'm sure dad's thinking, oh yeah, I bet he bought that. Nobody's buying that you guys are true men. We're not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, he said unto us, hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine for your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you're not spies, but you're true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon's not, and you'll take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. He's Jacob again. He's stopped being Israel, governed by God, and he's back to, oh, it's all, you know, he's Eeyore. He's everything's against me. I'm losing all my kids. Reuben spake to his father and says, this is a wonderful thought. Slay my two sons if I bring him not to you. And his two boys are going to be thinking, thanks, Dad. That's great. So Grampy's going to kill us if you don't bring him back. Great family here. Fathers of faith. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to you again. And he said, no, I don't think so. My son is not going down with you, for his brother's dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I don't think so. In chapter 43, we get an insight into this family. And I, again, this is one of those chapters that when I hear the way these guys talk and interact, it always makes me feel better about the times when perhaps maybe we have an argument in my family. And because these are heroes of the faith that blow it sometimes like we do. The famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they'd brought out of Egypt. Now, poor Simeon, they just left him. They just left him. And they just keep eating whatever they have. Oh, it's getting a little light on food. We better cut back, you know. But they don't even think about getting Simeon because that's who they are. And Dad said, well, go buy us a little food. Why don't you go through the drive-thru down in Egypt and pick us up a value meal of grain? And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If you won't send our brother with us, we're not going down to buy food. But if you won't send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Dad said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? Why didn't you lie to him? What's wrong with you, boy? Why'd you have to go and tell him you had a brother? Why'd you lie? Well, thanks, Dad. And he said, well, the man asked us straightly of our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive, and have you any brother? And we told him according to the tenor of those words. He seemed like he was being straightforward. I mean, we didn't know. How could we know that he'd say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send a lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. Now, he's saying, look, Dad, I understand you don't want to lose him, but the truth is, we're all going to die. And not just the brothers, and not just him, but also our children, your grandkids as well, because we don't have any food. Judah says, give him to me, and in verse 9, unlike Reuben, who says, well, if I don't perform, you can kill my boys, Judah says, I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Of course, this is the same Judah who did the thing with Tamar. Remember, we had that little side chapter about Ur, who God killed, and then Onan, the barbarian that God killed, and Judah ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law because he won't do his job as the kinsman redeemer there, or having his son become that. The Levite, the husband's brother, whatever. He's changed a lot since then. In fact, he was the one who said, let's sell him into slavery. Now he's saying, take me. I will be the guarantee that that will bring him back. And he says, for except we had lingered, surely now we would have returned the second time. Look, if you'd have told us to go in the beginning, we'd have been back already. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, so now do this. Take the best fruits in the land to your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds. Because, you know, when I had that thing with Esau, I bribed him for all I was worth, and that went okay. So take a little bit of everything good we have left. Let's bring it down. We'll grease the skids and see if we can't, you know, buy this guy off. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Let's make sure this time bring twice as much money and the first money that they gave that somehow we got back again. And take also your brother and arise and go unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And if my kids die, then they die. What can I do? And the men took that present. They took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now you might be noticing as we're going through this story, you think he's reading a lot and not talking a whole lot. It's because it's a great story, and there isn't a whole lot to say. I mean, you know, why wreck what it's saying? When I first sat down, when I prepared for last week's, I sat down to read through the section that I was going to go through last week leading up to this, and I ended up reading through the whole end of the chapter because it's just a great story, you know, and it reads really well, and if I talk too much, we won't get to the good stuff, so I you know, we'll leave it hanging. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, now he hasn't seen him since he was, what, 2 years old? He said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Kill the fatted calf. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they brought into Joseph's house. They were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time, we're brought in, that he might seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. Because they're thinking, oh, great, we thought we could just come in, buy some more grain, say, hey, this is our brother, let's have Simeon, and we're on our way. And he instead invites us into his house. Oh, we know what this is. They're bringing us in because they're going to cream us, and they're going to take our stuff and kill us. And because what are they expecting? Justice is what they're expecting. They're going to get grace. Nobody expects grace. People expect justice. They came near the steward of Joseph's house. Isn't it funny? What do they got? They got a couple bags of money and some donkeys. Joseph has all the wealth of Egypt in all the surrounding lands. And they think that Joseph is just interested in their few donkeys. It sounds like anybody you know, I'm not going to church because all they want is your money. Like God wants your money or needs your money. Does he really need your money? I don't think he does. In fact, what money do you have that he hasn't already given to you? Probably none. Definitely none. Well, they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. And they said, oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we've brought it again in our hand. We didn't want to take it. It just was there. And other money we've brought in our hands to buy food. We can't tell who put the money in our sacks. And he said unto them, and of course, this is the interpreter who's speaking Hebrew to these guys. He says, shalom. He says, peace be unto you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And again, what does it say when the pagan, non-believer, has to tell you need to trust your God? I mean, that's really what's happening here. Some non-believing Egyptian is telling him, your God did this. What are you all freaked out about? Trust your God and the God of your father. And he brings out Simeon. And the man brought the men to Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and he washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. They did a face plant again, making that dream come true that he'd had. And he said unto them, he asked of them their welfare, and he said, you'd think they'd maybe catch on. Boys, he's awful interested in dad. Is your dad okay? Is your father well, the old man whom you spoke? Is he still alive? Of course, he had said, if we bring our brother, it's going to kill him, right? And, oh, you didn't kill your dad by bringing your brother, did you? And they answered, thy servant, our father's in good health, and he's alive. And they bowed down their heads, and they made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for this is King James, his bowels did yearn upon his brother. It means his heart was aching for his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. He goes in the other room and gets alone for a second because he's just overcome. He's seen his brother. He hasn't seen him for 20 years. He didn't know if his other brothers had killed him. He's in the private room and he's crying. And, you know, God sees when that happens. It tells us in Psalm 56, you tell my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in thy book? That there isn't a sorrow or a grief that you have borne that God is not intimately aware of. Well, he washed his face because, you know, he was Egyptian and probably that Egyptian mascara all ran off his eye, so he had to repaint himself. And he went out and he refrained himself and he said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for it is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians were shepherds, and that grossed them out. The Hebrews were shepherds. The Egyptians were not, and we're going to see, it's going to come into the story a little later on. They just don't like anything to do with shepherds, and they keep them separate. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. What Joseph does is he has them seated in chronological order. Now, you have to understand what the chances are of that happening. If you've got 11 guys to seat them, okay, to pick the formula is the number factorial. In other words, there's 11, so it's 11 times 10 times 9. Because the chance of getting the oldest brother first is 1 out of 11, so that's 11. The chance of getting the next one next is 1 out of 10, so now it's, you multiply them together. It works out to be 1 in about 39 million. That he would be able to do this by chance. They already know this guy's name is Zaphnath-Paaneah, which it means foreteller of secrets. It means one who delivers, almost like a savior type role. And so they've got this guy pegged as some kind of magician, supernatural guy. They come in and he somehow is able to seat them in birth order, which is like an impossibility to do just randomly, and they're freaking out about it. And then he took and sent messes, as in mess hall when you're in the military, as in like a big old plate of food, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and they were merry with them. And why do you think he did that? Why did he put a pile of food in front? Well, one, it's a sign of special honor that he, and of course that's his full brothers. But you remember what the deal was with him and his brothers. Why did they sell him into slavery in the first place? Because they were terribly jealous of him. And so he's trying to figure out, have my brothers changed or not? Well, I know what I'll do. Let's show little Ben, who's of the same bloodline, terrible favor, and see how they deal with it. So we'll lavish stuff on him and keep an eye on the brothers. But they just all hang out and have a good old Thanksgiving dinner together. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as it was morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they're gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divines? You have done evil in so doing. See, because they thought that this was part of his way of figuring out the future or whatever, whether it's reading tea leaves. I think I'd heard someone say that they actually dumped gems or something into this cup and the light would hit it and they would kind of read supposedly the shinings coming off the cup. But this was his divination cup. And so he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold the money which we found in our sacks' mouths. We brought again to you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let them die, and we also will be thy Lord, my Lord's bondsmen. Now you got to say this about his brothers. There's been a change here because these guys, they're shifty, right? They've all been shifty. But they are so confident that nobody did this thing. They are so happy to be out of this alive that without even a hesitation, they say, you know what? That's crazy. We would never take that. And you can check. And if any of us have that cup, kill them. And we'll go back and be slaves. And he said, Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it's found shall be my servant, and you will be blameless. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and he began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And so what will they do? Will they ditch their brother and take off and figure, well, at least we got away? Because he isn't requiring us all to stay. Are they going to bail on young Benny? No, they're different now. They rent their clothes, which is a sign of grief. They laid at every man his donkey, and they returned to the city. They wouldn't leave him. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that you've done? Wot you not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you understand? I can read your thoughts. Woo. You know, I mean, he's got him pretty well freaked out. And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? And here's the confession. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we're my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Because they said, no, well, then we'll all be your slaves. We'll stay. And he says, no, that wouldn't be right. I just want the guy who had the cup. And then you see what is probably one of the most sincere, straightforward, manly little speeches that happens in the Bible. And it's from Judah. Judah came near unto him, and he said, Oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not my anger turn against a servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother's dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We can't go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we'll go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Look, we're doing exactly what you told us. And thy servant, my father, he said to us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Now, this is the first where Joseph hears about what his father heard. I mean, he didn't know. What did you tell Dad? He doesn't know. Now they're telling him, Judah's telling him, Dad thinks you were ripped to pieces by animals. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he sees the lad is not with us, that he'll die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. See, the last time they had told Dad, yeah, Joseph's dead, must have been some animal. Is this your son's coat? We don't know. And they didn't care what Dad thought. And you know it wrecked him. Now they have respect to what it would do to Dad. He's basically saying, if we go back again, it'll kill Dad. He says, for your servant became surety for the lad unto my father. Saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. And he's come a long way from offering to sell Joseph. Now he's offering to stand in Benjamin's place. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. And Judah, the forerunner of the Messiah, says, hey, let the punishment be on me. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And we see a picture in this. We see a picture of Christ's heart towards us. Let me take the place, right? I mean, we know that. That's what he did on the cross. The other thing we see is a picture of God the Father's heart towards us. Almost as if Jesus is saying, if I can't bring them back, my father will die. He loves them so much that I need to take their place. And because a lot of times we can get this weird idea that Jesus is the one who loves us and God the Father is the one who's looking to drop the hammer on us anytime we make a mistake. And he's getting in between that abusive father and saying, no, take it out on me. When the truth is, it's both God the Son and God the Father who have a heart towards us, the lost. Now, just a couple, I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but just a couple verses. Joseph could not refrain himself from before all them that stood by. And he cries, and this is in Egyptian, blah, 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 you know, whatever it sounds like, cause every man to go out from me. So he all of a sudden yells out, oh, you guys, get out of here. And of course, the brothers don't know what's going on. All they see is all of a sudden, boom, everyone's taken off. And we're thinking, uh-oh, he's going to do the, you know, whatever, open the evil eye and we're all going to melt or something. This is a bad thing. But he got rid of them all, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud. He starts bawling loud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. In fact, he says next verse, Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, which means they weren't. In other words, they're getting out of the way. You're the one that we, wait a minute, you're the most powerful guy, and you hold our lives in the balance, and we sold you into slavery, and then told your father, who you're crying about now, that you were torn in pieces. But he says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. His 20 or so years of being in slavery and being in prison, he had moved beyond the, I can't wait until I get to see them again, because I'll tell you what, they'll be in pits. And to recognizing the hand of God as provision, and that the things that the Lord had allowed to happen to him was so that he and his family and all of his kin could be saved. You know, at this point, he can understand Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good unto those that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And we see this picture of Joseph being revealed to his brothers. All of a sudden, they understand who he is and what he's done for them, despite, because he obviously knew them. So they're understanding, wait a minute, he's not dead, he's alive, and he doesn't hate us, but he's actually trying to save us. And it's a picture of what's going to happen again. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. It's once again, in the future, Israel is going to realize, wait a minute, you mean he was the Savior? And even though we killed him, he's alive, and he doesn't hate us, but he's trying to save us? Kind of a cool picture when you think about it. Probably a decent place to stop. It's easy to say when you're not in the throes of it. But I encourage you, if you're somewhere in that 20-year span of whether you're feeling like a slave or whether you're feeling forgotten in prison or whether you're feeling abandoned by your family or you know, falsely accused by your boss or whatever other thing that, you know, there's probably a little bit of your life somewhere in Joseph's. Hang in there, because I know it's an easy verse to drop and it's a hard one to hear. God works all things together for good. But I can promise you that at the end, when you stand back and look, you will see God's provision in whatever he's allowed you to go through. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do cool stuff like this. Father, that you can use slavery and betrayal and forgetfulness and false accusations. And Lord, use it for good. I pray that you would use the junk in our lives somehow, bring it to a plan where people can come to know you and be saved through it. Lord, we want to be instruments in your hand. And Father, we do long for the day when you come back and show yourself to your brethren and they receive you. Of course, that means we'll have had about 7 years of dinner with you in heaven, and I'm looking forward to that. But Father, until you do return, please find us faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.